Today we're going to talk about the crucified life. And there we go. Wait for it. Is it the other way around? That's it. All right, so we're going to start off with Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Here, Paul writes, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So now a little bit of context here. When Paul talks about boasting, Paul had a lot to boast about. You know, in the reference scripture, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, Paul was of the branch of the Pharisees. And as such, in referencing verse 4 to 7, he says, "If anyone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh," this is Paul speaking, he says, "I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." So the thing is, Paul, when he mentions here, to give a bit of context, he says, "May I never boast." He's talking about who he was previously. And referencing that to the change that occurred in him when he encountered the cross, when he put his confidence in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, the thing about a crucifixion was a unique form of capital punishment. The goal of crucifixion was not a quick, sudden death. The idea of crucifixion was torture followed by death. So the idea was to spread out the process for as long as possible. So whatever injuries you have or whatever position you were put in wasn't necessarily immediately life-threatening. It could take a couple of days or what have you. But the idea of crucifixion was not a sudden death. Now, thinking about that and thinking about what Paul is saying, he's talking about the fact that because of the cross, because of Jesus Christ, that he's been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to us. So that's what we're going to look at. Now, the thing about crucifixion is, though Paul understood the response to the cross, he pointed out to the fact that there were struggles that he had in adhering to living the crucified life. The other way. Okay. There you go. Let's get the next slide there, Denton. Okay. So in Romans 7, thank you very much, it says in verse 21 to 25, Paul speaking says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death, this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." So Paul here is acknowledging the fact that even though in his intellect, he's decided, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. You know what, when we were baptized, we sing that song, "I have decided to follow Jesus," right? So, but Paul here acknowledges that though he's made that decision, there's struggles related to that. Because that old self, that flesh, doesn't just say, "Oh, okay, I give up. You're good. Go ahead." No, you look at it, the old lifestyle is ingrained in every facet of your being. It's in your brain, the habits that you develop over X amount of years, the things that you've devoted yourself to, the people that you've connected yourself to, the things that you've decided, hey, Tylen, good to have you here. That's my daughter, by the way. If ever you hear that, that's my daughter up there. I'm used to it, but I'm just cluing you in so that you know what's going on. Do not be alarmed. Something we've also mentioned to our neighbors. So the thing is that we're going to look at now at some strategies on living this crucified life. So the first thing is you've got to strengthen your foundation, okay? Because if you're a builder like, you know, Marcelo, you know that if your foundation is no good, you know, you need to stop at that point. You're not going to get much further. And so the first thing I want to talk about is the need to devote yourself to prayer. So in chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Doesn't give a lot of details. It just mentions that Jesus needed to just get away from everyone to pray. You know, and I think the only time that we really see into the details of Jesus and his time in his prayer was before his crucifixion. You know, where he was there with his disciples, and he was pouring out his soul to God, and he was begging God. So that we see an example at that time, but before that, we're not clued in on what Jesus is praying about, right? But see, Jesus gave his disciples a little clue. He said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13, he says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven," and now this is a template. So I don't wake up in the morning and actually pray through this, but it's a template that he gives his disciples in terms of prayer. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, I like this prayer because a couple of things that really stand out to me in terms of practicals is that Jesus points out that we're to acknowledge God's omnipotence. That does a lot in the way of really calming anxiety. Because if I really acknowledge that God is in control of all things, I could turn off the news, I could turn it off, and I can go on with my day. I don't have to think, wow, the world is a mess. God knows the world is a mess, okay? God knows that in parts of the world, there are really bad things happening. There are also good things happening, but the things that stand out to us are really bad things. And what God is saying is that, what Jesus is saying is, okay, acknowledge that God is sovereign. His reign, his kingdom is sovereign, right? The other thing that I notice is that it's okay to request for God's provision and forgiveness, right? And additionally, it's okay to request his protection from sin and from Satan's schemes. And I know that for myself, what I've been praying a lot more recently is, okay, I've got a full day ahead of me. It's a clear slate, right? But you haven't gone out or stepped out of your door yet, Right there in your comfort zone where you're praying and all in your happy place, you're praying to God, you're good and all the other stuff. When you step out into the world, you have no idea what's going to be coming at you, right? Jesus says it's okay to pray, "God, lead me away from temptation. Please, keep me away from evil people, people with evil intent, people that are intent on harming me, and all of that other stuff." Pray for that. He's given us a template in terms of how we should pray, the things that we should ask for. And you know what? When you look at Jesus' interactions, you could see those prayers being answered. Like when Jesus went to Nazareth, went before his home people and says, "You know, I'm here," and he takes the scroll and he says, I'm here to preach good news to the poor and announce the year of the Lord's favor, all of that stuff. And they said, wait a minute, who are you? And then a couple of scriptures later, what were they going to do? They were trying to throw him off a cliff. But it says Jesus slipped away, right? So Jesus, if he's telling his disciples, this is how you ought to pray, obviously this is how he was praying. He was praying, God, please don't let these people kill me. You know, and sometimes you got to pray those prayers in your workplace. Lord, please give me patience with my boss. Give me patience with my coworkers. Lord, please don't let my kids do this to me, or don't let my wife do this to me, or whatever it may be. But the Bible says that it's okay to ask for God's provision to deliver us from evil and to lead us away from temptation. Template that we've used here a lot in the church is the Acts format. Some of you may have heard of it, but it's a way of just really sort of structuring your prayer in a way where you sort of cover all these bases. So the Acts is ACTS, but A is for adoration, where you just basically acknowledge God, you sing a song, you read a psalm, you just get your mind set on who God is and just praising him. Confession, just where you're talking about the things that you're dealing with in your heart, you're acknowledging, sort of taking inventory of all the crazy stuff that's going on within you. Thanksgiving, where you're thanking God and just really practicing gratitude, where you're like looking at the fact that, yes, you know, you're able to speak and you're cognitively okay and your kids are fed, you're fed, you know, you have a vehicle, house, all of that stuff. And your thanksgiving, and then supplication is where you're asking God for his provisions, his guidance, his all of that stuff. You're praying for other people, all of that. So you can use that sort of as a structure in your prayer. And the thing is to apply this daily and often. God puts no limits on how often you should do this. It's not just, it doesn't have to be in the morning at 6 a.m. It could be before you get on the train. It could be when someone's in your face. It could be when, whatever it may be. But the Bible talks about the fact that, you know, well, it does. There is no limit on when you should pray. So that's part of building up your foundation, right? And the solid foundation is useful for what we're going to look at later. Now, it's interesting, like one of the scriptures that I think about, especially when it's relating to God being sovereign, is I'm just referencing Daniel chapter 5, verse 21, where it says, the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. Wow, that's scary, right? Because you look at all the people that are in place, and you're like, wait a minute, God had something to do with that? But God is sovereign, so his plan, his sovereignty, you know, but if you understand that, you know, it helps in terms of the things that we get anxious about and we worry about, right? Now, the thing also is, let's go to the other part of it. And that is, I'm going the other way. All right. Devote yourself to God's word. Now, one of the things that actually got these two points out to me was something that we learned in the children's ministry. And that song, and I have to credit Ed Ford for this because he likes to reference this a lot, is read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow. We used to sing that, read your Bible, grow every day, and I mean, read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow. And you grow, 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 and you grow, grow, grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow. Hey, listen, but that's part of your foundation, you know? And the thing about it is, in devoting yourself to God's word, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful, keyword useful, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good word. And the great thing about that is, there you go, the other way. graphic didn't come out exactly how I intended, but you get the point. You teach, you correct, rebuke, and train. That's what the word does for you. So if you want to know how to do this, you know, you can go to YouTube, or you can go to the Word of God. You can go to Google, or you can go to the Word of God, right? It, as disciples, if we want to learn to live the crucified life, this is how we use the Bible. So we use it to teach, you know. We use it to for correcting, rebuking. So if you're off and you're not getting the your strength from the path, what are you using? You're using the Word of God, okay, or godly principles, right? And you're also using it to train. Now, the idea about the a side point about that is the fact that when you use the scriptures, you know, there's the educational portion of it, right? But there's also the application that's needed for it to be effective, right? Now, I like to illustrate, for a long time I used to take turmeric, right? Because I was told, you know, it's good for inflammation, all that other stuff. Then someone says, well, are you using black pepper with that? I'm like, why? It makes it effective when you use black pepper. I'm like, I didn't know that. Okay, so there's something missing here. So, you know, we could read the Bible and it becomes a nice, good philosophical book or a book on how-tos and whatever. But if we're not applying the scriptures, you know, there's a huge part of your foundation that's weakened by lack of application. You know, it's like, you know, the other day we had a campaign, right? And we went out and we were sharing and all of this other stuff. And we were reminded, wow, this is our purpose. We're here to share good news, the gospel. You know, that's why we were given the gospel, was to share it, share good news with other people. And in doing that, the Bible, the word, became more effective for us, right? Because we started applying God's word. And so for the scripture alone, just knowing the scripture, it increases our knowledge, but the application imprints the word on our hearts and our mind. We become integrated with God's word. So the characteristics of love, for example, spoken about in 1 Corinthians 13, become more than just an idea. You know, it becomes who you are. Now, the thing is, the tests are always out there. So we learn, but then you're tested, right? You're in school, you learn something, but you have to be tested on that stuff. The test comes when you get out the door and you meet the person that cuts you off. Or you meet the situation where you're asked to forgive again and again and again and again to forgive. Doesn't mean you're going to forget. You're probably remembering for all that's forgiveness. But the fact of the matter is that this is where the application of the scriptures, you know, come into effect. All right, let's go on to the next slide. Now, I've been told that I sometimes come across more like a professor. That's okay, though. I think the last time I preached, someone says, you some sort of professor or something? Hey, no, not really. But so we're going to look at preparing an offensive strategy. Now, a strategy means a plan of action or policy designed to achieve a major goal or a major or overall aim, right? So your strategy is there in order for you to achieve some sort of objective. And being offensive means you're not waiting for the, you know, the punch, you're actually throwing the punch, right? So you're going on the offensive. And thank you. So let's look at some strategies. Number one, in living the crucified life, one of the things that you want to do if you're going to go on the offensive is, like in Sun Tzu, The Art of War, you got to know the enemy and you got to know yourself. You got to know who's coming at you, but you also got to know what your capabilities are, weaknesses, all that other stuff. Because what are you going to do? You're going to reinforce the things that are weak so that you're able to actually stand a chance. All right? So when I'm not a boxer, but, you know, I understand that one of the things they do is they focus on their weaknesses. They study the other person, how they, you know, do whatever they do, and then they focus on, okay, this is where I'm short, so how am I going to mitigate? How am I going to close that gap so that I can actually stand a chance of going a couple of rounds with this person? So for us, we've got to identify sin. And the thing is, if we remember back to what the scriptures talk about, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, right? So where do we go to learn that? We go back to the scriptures. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Now, it says the word does that. So I'm not completely objective when I look at myself. I think I'm okay. There might be some things that I think I know, but I heard someone say once, so there's the things that you know, there's the things that you know that you know, right? Like 1 + 1 = 2. There's the things you know you don't know, like the square root of 349. There's the things that you think you know, but you don't know. And there's the things you don't know you don't know. Bear with me. The one that's the largest is the things where you don't know what you don't know. So if you're comfortable with the fact that there are vastly more things that you know absolutely nothing about, then you'll be open to being introspective and actually looking at the scriptures and saying, okay, shine the light on me. Let me look in the mirror and let me see. And so it says the Bible is useful. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And then in Galatians 5, it sort of mentions a couple of things. It says the acts of the flesh are obvious. And then it goes to sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousies, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Breathe. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So it says, I'm going to highlight these things, but anything that kind of looks like that, include that also. Right? Just so that we don't miss anything. And then it issues a warning. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, not everyone's going to fit into this category. You know, maybe you don't have an issue with idolatry, right? Or witchcraft. Some people might. You know, that could be, you could be into astrology, you know, signs and all of this other stuff and looking at the moon and, you know, all of this other stuff. That could be a thing for you. It may not be a thing for me. You know, some people, their issue might just be sexual immorality. Some people, my issue might be drunkenness, whatever. But it's useful to use the scriptures to identify those things, right? That's the first thing. And because what the Bible says is that I warn you that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So once you've identified the sin, you develop a plan of repentance. Or simply, you repent. But if you were to go up to someone today and say, repent, they have no idea what you're talking about. Right? Because I remember people used to say to me, you need to repent. But what am I repenting of? I have no idea. Right? So that's why we study the scriptures. Right, and we figure out what are the acts of the sinful nature. What is it that the Bible considers wrong, and then you prepare a plan of repentance. Now there are some things that are just easy. You didn't know it was wrong. Now you know, and you say, okay, I'm just not going to do this anymore. I may need to be reminded a couple of times, but then after a while, it becomes a part of me. It becomes part of my character. So I know that I'm not going to be, you know, cursing out the guy that cut me off, or at least I should. Kev, I'm not pointing you out. Kevin had a big, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, Kevin mentioned something like this, but I'm not targeting you, okay? It's just an easy one to go to. So, but the thing is, once you identify, you know, you go ahead and you target that. And so develop a plan of repentance. So, for example, drunkenness. You know, this doesn't apply to everyone, right? You know, the Bible says, you know, it's okay to drink, but, you know, drunkenness is a sin. That's where you kind of have a lifestyle characterized by abuse of alcohol or drugs, whatever that may be. But it's all sort of lumped into that. So some practicals is, okay, You know, the Bible talks about praying for God to expose your heart. So we know already that Hebrews 4 talks about the Bible judges the thoughts and the attitude of the heart. But in Psalms 51:10, it also says, you see a prayer that David had. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God. So David uses prayer as well and says, okay, let me pray to God for help in this area. And the thing is, God will help you. You may not be ready for what God has in order to help you, but God will help you. And that's comforting. The other thing you can do is you can study the topic in the scriptures. There's nothing in the scriptures that you can't find that relates to what we're going to today, right? And the other thing you can do is get help. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And I guarantee you, whatever you're going through this morning, there's not one, you will find one person at least in here that has gone through those things. Anything up here in Galatians 5 where we talked about in one form or another, you will find someone that could say, you know, I see you. I'm there too. You know, and that's comforting to know, is that we can develop a plan on how to repent. You know, and this is useful for our foundation. Now, the other thing is, see if I got it right this time. You need to prepare a defensive strategy. So now, offensive is on you. You can be as offensive as you want, right? And in a good way. Meaning going on the offense. So you can go out there and you can pray as much as you want. If you're got a thing with, you know, like for example, you know, drunkenness, there are a lot of groups in the church you can go to. If you have issues with purity, there are groups in the church you can go to. If you've got issues with mental health, there's a lot of supports in society. Well, so you can be as defensive as you want to be. It's as much as you want. Go on the offensive as much as you want. Pray, read your Bible, pray, build yourself up. There's no limit to that. The Bible doesn't stop you from doing that. The Bible doesn't say you're too much, right? Now, a defensive strategy is when you're not out there, when you're not expecting something. I go out and there's someone soliciting me for whatever. Was I prepared for that? I mean, was I looking for that? No. I came out, it came at me. That's where what I do next becomes so important. And that's where the defensive strategy comes in. And in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 17, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, and it will come, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fettered with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So our defensive strategy is directly related. There's a correlation to our foundation. Reading your Bible, praying. So you see here, when Paul talks about what we need to do to be on the defensive, we've got to understand truth. We've got to understand righteousness. We got to understand what the gospel is all about. There's a degree of faith that needs to be in there. We've got to have salvation on there somewhere, and we got to understand how to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So Jesus set the example when he was tempted in the desert. Satan came at him, and how did Jesus respond? It is written. It is written. It is written. Then Satan said, okay, I'll get you later, right? I'll look for a more opportune time. He came back to him on the cross. Now, you think that on the cross, Jesus wasn't thinking, Satan did say, I can do this, that, the other. I can call a legion of angels. I can do this. I can do the other, right? But the thing is, Jesus always thought, well, how then would the scriptures be fulfilled? If I step away from the cross, how's the scripture going to be fulfilled? I'll be okay, but the scriptures will not be fulfilled, right? So what Jesus did is he talks about and he points out the things that need to be part of our defensive package. And a lot of times I've gone out there without being properly defended. The word's not on my heart and all of that stuff. Then I get a bill and I'm like, where did this bill come from? And then I'm like, oh man, I can't deal with this. You know, I don't know what to do, so maybe I should just go get high. Now, high could mean different things to different people. It could mean eating, you know, a dozen donuts. It could mean, going and binge watching Netflix. It could mean a whole bunch of other things. But you might just say, look, I don't want to deal with this. Let me just go escape. You know, the Bible does have specifics to what to do when you're anxious. Pray. You know, don't be anxious about everything by prayer and petition. Present your request to God. Right? Or it does present, you know, encourage one another as long as it's called today so that you'll not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So maybe call someone. You know, get a call from someone. Reach out to someone. Hey, man, I'm having a rough day. Whatever it is. So it's like on all this, it talks about the defensive strategy and how we need to have that in place. And, you know, an example of that is, you know, we look at, even King David, when he had an issue where he was hanging out on his roof. And I think Reggie mentioned that last week. I think. He mentioned that last week. See, my memory is not as good as yours. And he was talking about the fact that when David should have been out at war, he was chilling on his roof, hanging out. And, oh, there's Bathsheba right there. Just like that? Okay. So apparently he wasn't ready for that. And then the rest is history. You know, he sleeps with her, has a child with her, gets Uriah killed, and the rest, you know, all that other stuff. Psalm 51 was actually a result of that when David said, God, I've sinned. You know, created me a pure heart. But the thing is that the important thing is for us to be on the defensive, to be able to stand when the day of evil comes, and it's on a daily basis, to be able to fight the crucified life, we've got to have that foundation in place. The foundation of the word, the foundation of prayer, you know, understanding, you know, what your sin is. What are the things in your character that you need to be working on? And you'll be working on them continuously. You know, I work in IT, and I was funny because Denton was mentioning this morning. He's like, man, my computer is asking me if I should update. And I just keep saying no. And then all of a sudden, it just updated. And I said, well, that's your computer protecting you from yourself. See, there's a concept called continuous integration, continuous delivery in IT, where the assumption is that we're going to keep taking changes all the time. Because the bad guys are always out there, and there's always vulnerability because the code is written by man for the time being. At some point, AI will take over writing code, and that'll be another set of issues. But right now, code is written by man, and there are bugs. Donald, am I right? That's right. And Donald would know he's a coder or something to that effect. But the fact of the matter is that when you have all those updates happening, it's because there are bugs all over your systems. That's why your machine is always updating. And you're like, why is this machine updating again and again and again? Because there's bugs all over the place, you know? And then finally, they might put all that into one big package, and they'll give you a big release and take your system down. It'll reboot a couple times, whatever. And the fact of the matter is, because they realize that there are vulnerabilities, there's weaknesses, and all of that other stuff. So part of their defensive strategy is give you all these updates. So in the scriptures, we're supposed to be working on ourselves till the Lord comes or our eyes close. It never ends, you know? And the thing about it is
if you're looking at it like that, that this is a marathon, this is for the long run, enjoy your journey. Encourage each other. It makes it possible for us to actually live the crucified life. And I think the thing is, and again, these are the points that I made earlier about the fact that it's all related to our the foundation and righteousness. So I think the thing that I want to really leave you with, first of all, thank you for enjoying my lecture, I'm assuming you're enjoying my lecture, for lasting through my lecture and staying awake. But I hope that this is helpful to you, that you're able to take away some practicals. And, you know, one of the things I think about is the fact that, anyone remember what they had for breakfast 3 weeks ago? You don't. But if you didn't have breakfast and you don't have it consistently enough, you're going to see the effects, right? You're going to see the impact of that. Okay, so Reggie preached last week. I might remember some points. I don't remember all of them. And then Sam Powell was here a couple of weeks ago. You know, there are different points. I don't remember them all. But that continuous edification of the scriptures, feeding yourself, whatever. There's some things that might come out at you and like, wow, that's the best meal I've ever had. The other things, it's like, I didn't quite get it, but, you know, I'll think about it. You know, all of that is useful in training you to help you so you can be prepared to live the crucified life. So on that note, there's another scripture I want to give to you. And we'll close out with that. And I might not have even had it here. But that's okay. I also have technology, which is my friend. So the scripture that I'm looking for, and I'm going to ask Denton Graham to cue it up for me, is, come on, is 1 Peter 1, 17 through 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, 17 through 21. And we're going to read, it says, since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. So as we transition to the communion, you know, at this time as we remember Jesus' sacrifice, you know, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, you know, let us be grateful for just the fact that Jesus did have a foundation, that he took the cross to its conclusion, you know, that he actually led us with the example of what it means to live a crucified life. So with that, let's look to him and look to his examples and just be grateful for the cross and the Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So let's pray at this time. Heavenly God, we come before you right now. We thank you for today. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the fact that we have the opportunity to live a crucified life. That daily we can make decisions. We can identify sin. We can die to it every day. And this is all possible because Jesus led the way, set the example, and took it all the way to his death on the cross. God, help us to be grateful for that. Help us to study and acknowledge that every day. Help us to be grateful for the body that was beaten, that was abused, that was tortured, and that was hung on a tree to die. And thankful for the blood that because of that, we're able to have our sins forgiven. As we come into touch with it in the waters of baptism, we're grateful that we can come up and we could say Jesus is Lord. God, we pray that you will just help us to be grateful for that today and every day. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.